Now, in spite of the humiliation that seems to go on in relation to the English and the Irish, I'm glad they've had it as well. I'm glad there's a few English people here to support me. I've not yet humiliated the Scots person who gave me the permission to take off my jacket. But it depends how intense the opposition gets as to whether eventually I do that. No, I won't. I'm gracious and meek and compassionate like Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, please. 1 Kings chapter 18. I don't know how I'm going to get through this tonight, but we'll see how we go. We may have to leave him again short of where we want him. Over the past couple of nights, we've looked at Elijah, and we've tried to, and I'm glad one or two people have said to me, change our view and our vision of this remarkable man. Maybe not as wild, as remote, as forbidding, as hard, as fearsome, as we would sometimes care to make him to be. We've seen this man sitting by the brook Cherith. We've asked the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Cherith means to cut down, to cut off, to separate. And Elijah will tell you, that's why I'm here. Cut off, cut down, separated to God. That's what I'm doing here. And last evening we saw that really touching scene at Zarephath with the widow. And we asked the question again, what doest thou here, Elijah? And we discovered that Zarephath means the crucible, where you're refined. And we saw him there in that remarkable place with that remarkable woman. And we saw him in that crucible, learning patience, endurance, becoming mature. And if you look at the end of chapter 17, verse 24, the woman says, now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. What doest thou here, Elijah? I'm moving from a spokesperson for God to a man of God. I'm passing through Carmel and Zarephath on my way to Carmel. And Carmel means the fruitful place. And we'll never ever be fruitful for God unless we've been through Cherith, unless we've been through Zarephath. Experience those places and you'll experience the heights of Carmel, the fruitful place. And it came to pass, verse 1, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. I tried to build up with you the atmosphere of Elijah's life. There'll be some real atmosphere tomorrow night, but there's some real atmosphere in this cave. And in verse 5, Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water, unto all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that, my Lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elisha is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, 'Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord God, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord that answereth by fire, let him be God." Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Just catch the atmosphere of this. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, I love this, don't you? "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, sound to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rose and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now may God bless his word to our hearts. I wonder, have you ever felt uncomfortable in the presence of another believer? I wonder, have you ever come into contact with someone, maybe take up the thoughts of the reading this afternoon, who had so set their affections on things above that when you were in their presence, you felt uncomfortable? Is there anything about your life and mine? I'm talking in the right context now. Is there anything about your life and mine that makes people, unspiritual people, disinterested people, feel uncomfortable? I'm speaking in a context. Here is a man, verse 24 of the last chapter, who's come out of Zarephath from that raw young man at the beginning of the chapter to a man of God. And you can't come across a man or woman of God without feeling uncomfortable in their presence if you're not. How comfortable tonight would you, would I feel in the presence of a man of God? Ah, but you say Elijah's fierce, Elijah's forbidding, Elijah's a wild man. The widow at Zarephath would never have said that. She placed, we said last evening, her son in his arms. She trusted him with a son. The ravens at the brook of Cherith would never have told you that. Anybody who had seen him there. If you and I don't experience these things in our lives, you come into contact with a man or woman of God and you feel uncomfortable. And so you come to 1 Kings 18. And you come down this chapter and look, please, at verse 3. You're introduced to this interesting character, Obadiah. And he feels ill at ease. He's not at rest in the presence of Elijah. He's in the presence of a man who's on a different plane altogether. Can we just stop for a moment and just ask ourselves, what is it? What is it that separates Obadiah from Elijah? What is it that so often separates you and me from a man who sometimes we thought this afternoon we describe as so heavenly minded? He's no earthly good. What separates us? Let me just suggest to you that atmosphere separates us. You say, what do you mean? I just want to remind you that atmosphere separated these two men, for they had been breathing different atmospheres. Here's an Elijah. He's been breathing the atmosphere of Cherith. He's been breathing the atmosphere of Zarephath. He's been by the brook. He's been in the widow's house. He's been in Jehovah's presence. He's the man who's breathed the atmosphere of obedience to the word of God. And as he travels his pathway, he meets a man called Obadiah. A man who's been breathing the polluted atmosphere of Ahab's house, with all its apostasy, with all its rebellion. It was a far more attractive place to the eye, a far more pleasing place to the eye than the deserted banks of the brook Cherith, or the poverty-stricken widow's house. I suggest to you that possibly the only time that Obadiah had breathed any pure atmosphere at all was when he visited those 100 prophets that he'd hid in a cave, and he breathed an atmosphere that was altogether different. You feel uncomfortable in the presence of a man or woman of God? Why is that? The question comes to us, what atmosphere do we breathe? Are you breathing the atmosphere of a polluted world? Are you breathing the atmosphere of a rebellious world? Are you breathing the atmosphere of a disobedient life? Or are you breathing the atmosphere of Cherith? The atmosphere of Zarephath? If you're not, breathing the purified atmosphere that Elijah breathed, you feel uncomfortable. And Obadiah did. What separates us? If atmosphere separates us, appetite does. What sort of appetite do we have? We meet Elijah. Elijah's provision has been bread and flesh brought by ravens, water from the brook. That's where his appetite has been satisfied. He's found himself, we saw last night, in a widow's house, and he's eaten meal and oil. We saw last night how those things speak to us of Christ, the meal. How the oil speaks to us of the Spirit of God. The things that can truly satisfy. Whether he was in the home territory of Cherith, or whether he was in the hostile territory where Jezebel was found in Zarephath that belonged to Zidon, his appetite was satisfied by what the Lord did provide. And I don't need to remind you tonight that the Lord provided him daily. That bread and flesh came daily. We need our appetites satisfied daily. You've noticed, haven't you, that it's never said in that widow's house, I've heard brethren use this terminology, but it's never said that the meal and the oil multiplied. It never tells you that. You can't have the meal multiplied. You can never multiply Christ. He's all sufficient. You can never multiply the oil, because the oil speaks of the Spirit of God, and you can't have more of the Spirit of God than when you were first saved, the indwelling Spirit of God. You never multiply. It doesn't tell us they multiplied. It says they did not waste. And the oil did not daily sufficiency is found in Christ. Daily feeding upon Christ is all that we need. The Spirit of God doesn't multiply, but we need to be filled, we said, continuously filled with the Spirit of God. And that was Elijah's appetite. Look at Obadiah. The only time you see him with bread and flesh is when he's carrying the bread and flesh to feed the prophets in the cave. But when we meet him, we discover that he's occupied with, above all things, grass. Grass that withers. Grass that dies. Grass that fades. And you observed when we read that together, look at verse 5, that the occupation with that grass was to keep animals alive, to keep the horses and mules alive. They always say, don't you? Perhaps that's why I've been eating too much up here. That the atmosphere you breathe dictates the appetite that you have. The purer the atmosphere, the greater the appetite for divine things. The things that are conducive to spiritual growth. And here we see a man standing alongside another man, ill at ease, uncomfortable, because he breathes a different atmosphere. And he's got a different appetite. And can I move you on and say, he's got a different allegiance. What atmosphere do you breathe? What appetite do you satisfy? Where is your allegiance and mine today? Maybe we're not the power we were, because we're not breathing the right atmosphere. We're not feeding on the right things, because our allegiance isn't what it ought to be. You say to me, how do you know a person's allegiance? Listen to them. Just listen to what they say. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. You'll discover Elijah's allegiance, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Look at chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. O Lord my God. Look at chapter 18, verse 36. Thou art God in Israel. Listen to what people say. Listen to how they talk. Listen to the language that is on their lips, and you'll see where their allegiance is. And I don't need to remind you again tonight that others knew where that allegiance was. Now, says the widow we've seen tonight, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. She says, as the Lord thy God liveth. Does your speech betray you? Does my speech betray me? What atmosphere are we breathing? What appetite do we have? Where is our allegiance? Look at chapter 18, verse 10. And Obadiah's speech betrays him. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent me to seek thee. His allegiance was for a wicked and idolatrous king. Where do others see our loyalties resting? Atmosphere separates us. Appetite makes us feel uncomfortable. Allegiance divides us. And the main thrust of my message tonight is this. As a result of all that, assurance divides us. What sort of assurance do we have tonight? As the people of God, what sort of confidence do we have? You know, in the light of all the resources that are at our disposal, we don't need to drag our feet. We don't need to feel inferior. We don't need to feel weak. We don't need to feel powerless. We don't need to feel inadequate. If we are breathing the right atmosphere, feeding on the right things, our allegiance is in the right place, there'll be an assurance about us, a confidence about us that breathes, that lives. Just look at Obadiah, verses 9 to 14 of chapter 18. Here's a man who displayed a total lack of confidence. No confidence in Ahab. Three times he said, he shall slay me, he shall slay me, he shall slay me. Look at verse 9. On meeting Elijah, what have I sinned that thou shouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab? This man has lived so long in an atmosphere of mistrust that he's lost his confidence. And his master, he'll slay me. And when he meets the man of God, because he's lived in the atmosphere of Ahab, when he meets the man of God, you're not surprised to discover that he's lost all his confidence there. Look at verses 11 and 12. He wouldn't trust him to be there when he returned. He felt that if he left Elijah where he was, when he returned, Elijah would be gone. I've got to such a low ebb. I've got to such a lack of confidence in my life, Obadiah is saying, that I'm not now even trusting a man of God. How sad. Because there was so much potential in that man's life for God. And I often say when I'm with groups of young people, what a potential there is when you see a group of 90 or so young people together. What a potential there is for God. But that potential will be only unleashed if they breathe the right atmosphere, if they have the right appetite. It'll only be unleashed if their allegiance is right. But I'm saying what I say to young people, I'm saying to all of us tonight, because if we don't get back to this, we've lost it. Here is assurance. And I just sense that some of us might be doing what this man was doing. He's lost his confidence. And all that this time he can do is live on past success. Look at verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And yet. In the very next breath, look at verse 14, he says, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Right? He'd seen the Lord preserve 100 prophets from the wrath of Jezebel. He'd seen 100 prophets hid in a cave. He'd seen the power of God at work. He'd seen how God could protect his own, even in the midst of the fiercest of oppositions. He'd seen it. He was standing right by a man whom God had hidden by the brook Cherith, hidden in the Zarephath widow's house. Ahab was longing to get his hands on him, longing to exterminate him. And yet God protected him. And he was standing right by a man like that. He'd seen all that. But he lost the confidence. He feared God greatly. A lovely testimony. I'm not trying to be hard on this man tonight, because there's so much that endears him to us. He feared the Lord greatly. But just somehow, somewhere along the track, the wrong atmosphere has been breathed. The appetite has been wrong. And the allegiance had been for Ahab. He lost his confidence, he'd lost his assurance. And all he can say is, he will slay me. Elijah, his name means, my God is Jehovah. Elijah's God was a living reality to him. Don't talk to me about the past, says Elijah. He is my God. He, Jehovah, is my God. He lived on present reality. And here's a man who's living on past realities. And I just want to say tonight, I just fear that among the Lord's people, we're doing that today. We're living on the past and what it was in the past. And just somehow, somewhere, we've got to get back to rekindling the reality of what it could be now. And I'm not speaking at you, but with you. Somehow, we've got to get our confidence back again. Somehow, we've got to get our assurance back again. Somehow, we've got to be men and women of God. We've got to be a man, a woman of God like Elijah, who breathed the atmosphere, satisfied the spiritual appetites. Allegiance for Jehovah, my God. And in the midst of all that, total assurance and total confidence. What doest thou here, Elijah? I'm on the way to Carmel. I've come by way of Cherith. I've come by way of Zarephath. I'm coming now with total and utter assurance and confidence. What doest thou here, Elijah? I'm going to the heights of Carmel. I'm going to the fruitful place. There's going to be something in my life for God, which is real, which is tangible, which is going to change things, which is going to affect others, which is going to turn people. I'm a man of God. Just look with me in the short time left at my disposal as he climbs the heights of Carmel. Just look at the amazing assurance of this man. This is the man who's got a living reality. This is a man who's breathed the atmosphere, satisfied the appetite, strong in his allegiance. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. Chapter 18, verse 1. I will send rain on the earth. What doest thou here, Elijah? I'm here in the total confidence that I'm where God wants me to be. Because God has sent me. I'm just where he wants me to be. And I've got total and utter confidence that God has answered my prayer. I will send rain upon the earth. Are you confident? Are you confident that you're where God wants you to be? Are you confident? Say you have them, I trust you have them. Are you confident that your prayers are ascending to a God with infinite resources, with infinite power, who can and will answer the need? What doest thou here? Have you got any sense of feeling? Any sense of direction? you are precisely where God wants you to be. That's what I'm doing here, says Elijah. Look at him here. Assurance, confidence to face the enemy, please, alone. I will grant you that if you have the picture of Elijah essentially being a lonely man on a lonely pathway, you may be somewhere near the truth. He did know what it was to walk alone. There were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. You wouldn't have known it. God knew it. It was a lonely path. There aren't too many people today that you come across with confidence, total assurance. I'm where I ought to be. And I know the power of God is at my disposal. And this man is so confident, so assured, that he is one man against the might of Ahab, Jezebel, and at least 850 prophets. Naturally speaking, the odds were impossible. But can I put it simply like this? Like these two witnesses that are to come on the face of this earth in a day to come, and I don't think one of them was Elijah, but I'll leave that to you. Like those two witnesses in the day to come, I believe that Elijah had a confidence here that knew that he was untouchable. Those two witnesses in the day to come, no one will be able to lay their hands on them till their testimony is finished. And they'll move in the confidence and light of that. And here's Elijah. He's untouchable. You afraid? Afraid to stand alone? Afraid to blaze the torch? Afraid to preach the gospel? Afraid to stand for the truth amidst those who are overthrowing it among the people of God? Have you got the confidence to stand alone? What doest thou here, Elijah? One man against the might of a kingdom. One man against 850 prophets. One man against the wickedness of Jezebel. What doest thou here, Elijah? This man has total and utter trust and assurance that he's untouchable because God is in control. And God can work through his weakness. What doest thou here, Elijah? Total confidence in the words that I speak. It's just lovely to travel through, isn't it, 1 Kings 18? Not one faltering, not one apologetic, not one defensive word. He only spoke on 7 occasions through it. But every time, he spoke with great authority. You travel through 1 Kings 18, 7 times he speaks, and every time it's a command. A man who's got total confidence in what he says. You speak the words of men, you speak the words of your wisdom, you'd be afraid. Speak the words that come out of your heart, naturally speaking, with no power. You speak the word of God. You be where God wants you to be. And you can speak with power, with confidence, he commands. Thus, total confidence in his challenge. You come from a position of confidence like that, where you can challenge the wrong. Ahab meets him. Ahab charges him with troubling Israel. Listen to his words, verse 18. I've not troubled Israel, but thou, thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Balaam. What doest thou here, Elijah? I'm here in total confidence. In total confidence to throw down the challenge. So often we just skulk away, I speak reverently. So often when the pressure is on out there, we just lick our wounds in a corner. Where's the confidence, God? The challenges. It's you. Not me. It's you that forsaken. It's you that are taking the wrong path. Where's our confidence gone? He challenges. Look at verse 21. He challenges the people. How long halt or hop from one foot to another, ye between two opinions, divisions of mind? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. You confident enough to challenge like that? Or are we just melting around in an apologetic kind of way today? As if we're ashamed of the message that we speak. Ashamed of the word of God. Ashamed of the truth of the word of God. Let's talk to them about anything and anything but that. Breathe the right atmosphere. Feed on the right things. Put your allegiance in the right place. And there'll be a confidence and an assurance that won't be living in the past. Won't be living on past successes, past achievements. Lovely as they might have been, heartwarming as they might have been. Your heart just goes out to a man who's hid 100 prophets in a cave from the might of Jezebel. Your heart goes out and you say, why can't we have more of that? Why can't we have more of that, O God? Why can't we see more of that? We live on the past. What about now? That's giving us confidence in the challenge. Notice, please, quickly, confidence in the actions. Look at verse 24. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. I wish I could stop and go into all that. Go back and look at the God who answers by fire in the scriptures. My, what confidence. We were thinking the other day, when we were asked to speak on the subject of the authority of the scriptures, that have you ever stopped to think, I'm sure you have, that one of the greatest proofs of the authority, inspiration of scripture is the prophetic word. The Bible is a unique book among literature in that 30% plus of it contains prophecy. Have you ever thought, I'm speaking naturally now, have you ever thought how dangerous that is? Because it only needs one of those bits of prophecy to fail. And the whole thing crumbles. That just gives me assurance in the word of God. It will never fail. There's not one bit of prophecy that has ever failed. And there'll never ever be one bit of prophecy that ever fails. If it ever did, the whole thing crumbles. And the prophet, remember this, the prophet staked everything on the word that he spoke being right. He only had to be wrong once. His authority crumbled. Not Elijah. The God that answereth by fire. This is assurance in the actions. Let him be God. Look at verse 31. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribe of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. My, what confidence assurance that man had, that what was seemingly broken down, the unity of those 12 tribes, just painstakingly, carefully, lovingly, he gathers the 12 stones that made up that altar, unites them. He had the vision to see what God would ultimately accomplish. that the unity that men had destroyed and scattered, he had the vision to see that God would maintain. What an action. He had the faith to see the need for the sacrifice. And there in his actions you see the confidence of the man. As he gathers the stones and builds the altar, as he puts the sacrifice in order upon it, unlike those prophets of Baal. We can't stop and go into it now. And as he pours the barrels and has the barrels of water poured upon it, the 12 barrels of water on his altar, a burnt sacrifice, mark you, in a time of drought. You see the confidence in his actions and the confidence in the need for the sacrifice, a sacrifice on which the judgment the nation merited would fall. And how lovely just to go away to Calvary. And just to think of this, that there the judgment of God fell. But there on Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire. On Mount Carmel, the fire consumed the sacrifice. Can we get back to this? Can we get back to the confidence of this? Can we get back to the confidence of the assurance in prayer? Look at verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. This isn't prayer as a last resort. This isn't a prayer of the hoping for the best. This is a prayer that recognizes that what is going on that mountain, the glory of God is at stake. The name of God is at stake. And what we're about today, my friends, is not about us. It's not about our comfort and our well-being. What we're about today, his name is at stake. His glory is at stake. It's him that we're moving in the light of and for. And you see in verse 38 that fire of the Lord fell. My time is gone. But let me just draw it together briefly. When you come to the end of the chapter, what a beautiful chapter it is. Verse 1 of chapter 18, go show thyself to Ahab, I will send rain on the earth. And still the sky is azure blue. Still there's not a cloud in the sky. Verse 41, here's the man who has the confidence to say, there is a sound, literally, there is a voice of abundance of rain. Elijah, there's not a cloud in the sky. Blue. Elijah has the vision to see, has the confidence to see, that the God who answered by fire would answer with the rain. And let me just leave you with it. When you come down, he says to Ahab, there's abundance of rain. The first exercise of Ahab is to go and eat and drink. Look at Elijah. Verse 42, his response was prayer. There's the abundance of rain, the voice of it. Just look at it. Notice the place where he goes. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, a place apart, separated from the world's pollution, the place where the victory had been. The place is the top of Carmel. The position, look at verse 42. He cast himself upon the earth, put his face between his knees. Humility at the place where the victory had been gained. Look at verse 43. It's precise. His prayer is precise. Go, he says now to his servant, look toward the sea. He was praying specifically for rain. May God get us back to more specific prayer, because when we pray specifically, we'll see the prayer answered. Go up now, look toward the sea. It's persistent. It's a haunting phrase, verse 43, isn't it? He's not diverted by the servant's message. There is nothing, or literally when the servant comes back, he says, nothing, nothing. It's as it was. Go again. Go again. Seven times, go again. And after his persistence is the prospect. Behold, I love this verse, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea. Just a little cloud. But the man of God knew that God had answered him.